A while ago, I started a series that I'm going to look at from time to time on the subject of evidences. And in that series, we have discussed God and the existence of God. We have talked about inspiration and the argument that's made inside and outside of the Bible for inspiration. And a couple weeks ago, we looked at the subject of unity and diversity, showing that the Bible was a book of harmony and peace because it agrees from beginning to end, has a central theme, and although it had many different writers who had various backgrounds and never met, never got together, never compared notes, and yet the Bible is complete, a thoroughly complete word that does not contradict itself by any degree, and it tells of salvation in Jesus Christ. But if I had to give you an argument for the greatest evidence that has been presented to why the Bible is indeed a book from God and a book that men need to consider fearfully, prayerfully, and seriously, if I had to make an argument to make my case, I would make my case from today's subject. I want to talk about from beginning, telling the end from the beginning. I want to talk about prophecy. Prophecy is the greatest evidence within the Bible to show that it could not have been written for men. It's impossible that they would have the knowledge, the wisdom, the insight, and be able to make the prophecies that are made within the pages of God's Word without help from the Creator of all things. And so I want to talk to you about the beginning, telling the end from the beginning. And we do that by Bible prophecies being fulfilled. I want to use as our text today in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. In verse 20 and 21. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy never came by the will of men, but by men of God spoke, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Fulfilled prophecies prove the Bible's divine origin and inspiration. Notice in our text that it is of no private interpretation. It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what any group of men think. The Bible is of no private interpretation. It is interpreted by the context and the things that we see in the Scripture. Notice, prophecy never came by the will of man. Now, men wrote it, but it didn't come from their mind. It didn't occupy their mind. Their understanding is not what's written. What they got from divine inspiration by the Holy Spirit. The word moved by simply means that they were guided. Every thought, every word, every sentence, every thought that's contained in the Bible, you know, like a rudder of a ship that is borne along by that little rudder, it guides it along as it goes through the sea or through the ocean or whatever it might be. That's how the Holy Spirit guided the apostles and guided the early Bible writers in explaining and expounding on the will of God. And so when we're talking about Bible prophecy, we're not talking about generalities. We're not talking about educated guesses. We're talking about Bible prophecies that have shown to be 100% accurate. All of them. Now, one of the things that I would suggest to you this morning is that a lot of religions can't make that argument of being true to the things that they have prophesied about. And I want to give you that many frauds have been exposed by false and failed prophecies. Let me give you a few examples. William Miller, Seventh-day Adventist, he predicted the Lord would return in 1843. And then he said he got his figures wrong and he'd be back in 1844. Well, guess what? He didn't come in 1844, so his prophecy proved to be inaccurate. Joseph Smith, the founder of the Mormon religion, in 1832, he prophesied that the city of Zion and its temple would soon be built in Independence, Missouri. And that's also in Doctrine and Covenants, in that one of their inspired books, in chapter 84 and in verse 2. But the truth is, it didn't get built in Independence, Missouri, because he got kicked out of Independence, Missouri. He was killed in a jail cell with his brother in Illinois. And while they were determining where to build the temple, John Brigham Young, who took Joseph Smith's place as the next president of the Mormon Church, he dressed up 135 of his followers into Indians, and they attacked the wagon train and killed every man, every woman, and every child in that wagon train. It's called the Meadows Massacre. And while the army was putting down the Indian uprising, Brigham Young and his followers took the long turnaround and set up camp in Salt Lake City, Utah. And that's where the temple's built, in Salt Lake City. But you know what Brigham Young did? He changed Joseph Smith's prophecy and he amended it to mean that it was now going to be built in Salt Lake City. Isn't that interesting? Pretty easy to make prophecy after the fact, isn't it? Pretty easy to say that now God changed his mind after the fact. But here's what I'm telling you. Anything that Joseph Smith says cannot be trusted. Why? Because he failed the test of a prophet. Therefore, his prophecy is wrong. Therefore, he is a false prophet. And then you have the Jehovah Witness. They have predicted the Lord coming back 9 different times. The last in 1985. They have predicted 9 times that Jesus would come back, and all 9 times have been wrong. I haven't heard any lately. Maybe they've learned their lesson. But you know what? How do they have any credibility? If a prophecy does not come to pass, then that person is a false prophet. And anything that he or she says has to be looked at with a lack of credibility. The Bible is the only book, underline that, the only book that has precise prophecies that were fulfilled to the letter. Not generalities, not supposition, not that it might happen, but very detailed. I'm going to show you very detailed prophecies written thousands of years, hundreds of years before they ever took place, in time period that men didn't even know about, that took place accurately by what the prophet wrote. Now I want you to take your Old Testament and turn to the book of Isaiah for a moment. Isaiah chapter 46. And I want to read verse 9 and verse 10. Only God has the ability to have predictive prophecy foretold. Only God tells the end from the beginning accurately. No man can do that. No group of men can do that. No so-called prophet today can give the accuracy of prediction of the future except God. In Isaiah chapter 46, in verse 9 and 10, here's what Isaiah wrote. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will do all of my pleasure. Notice, there is none like me. There is none other. He declares the end from the beginning, from ancient times, things that are not yet done. And he says his counsel will stand. You know what that means? It cannot be denied. The evidence is overwhelming. The evidence is so overwhelming that it cannot be questioned, because his counsel will stand, because he has infinite wisdom. He has all knowledge, and therefore, what he says, he knows what he's talking about, because he has the information that men do not have. The criteria of true prophecy. True predicted prophecy must meet certain criteria to be considered true prophecy. Prophecy must be made prior to the event. Now, if I told you that the Cubs were going to win the World Series today, that wouldn't be a prophecy, would it? It'd be unbelievable. Even last year, it'd be unbelievable. But I don't know how many of you have seen Back to the Future. But in Back to the Future, number 2, on the marquee in Chicago, in the movie, it said the Chicago Cubs will win the World Series in 2015. Well, he got it off a year. It was 2016. But did somebody have predictive ability to predict that? No. No, because it didn't come to pass. It didn't happen in 2015. So he was wrong. Why? Because that's not somebody that has credibility. And so prophecy must be made prior to the event. You can't write prophecy after the event took place. That's not prophetic. Prophecy and fulfillment must correspond exactly. Not close, not pretty close, not in the general area. That's not prophecy. Prophecy has to be exactly 100% right. You don't use generic and vague terms. You don't use things, well, maybe this could happen, or maybe it will happen this way, or maybe it will happen that way. That's not predictive prophecy. Prophecy must be beyond man's ability to know. You know, can you tell the weather by certain signs? You know, if not channel on your TV, the weather station, they'd be out of a job if you couldn't tell the general weather. But let me ask you something about the weather. Do they always get it right? Is it right 100% of the time? You ever get on your phone, and all of a sudden now we're in the smart age. We have smartphones. And one of the apps, you can get the weather app. And you know, you can look at that app and it'll tell you what the weather's going to be for 15 days. They get it right every time? No, they don't get it right every time. I washed my car when they said it's going to be sunshine, and then it poured down rain in the afternoon. They don't get it right. They don't get it right every day. They do the best they can, but they don't always get it right. Why? Because things can change. You know, patterns of weather can change. Storms can change. They can take another route. They can take another direction. And so that there's reasons why they don't get it right all the time. They get a lot of it right, but they don't get it right every time. And then you have business trends. You know, the stock market. You know, that's kind of a predictive thing. It's speculative. They're speculating on what the buyer and the seller is going to do. And it affects the market. Do they get it right all the time? No, they don't get it right all the time. Why? Because it's not 100% accurate. You know, if the stock market was 100% accurate, you just wait until it tells you, well, we're going to go up, and we're going to go up for a year, and it's going to go up every day. And you just wait to buy. You just wait to sell when you know it's going to go up and up and up, and you just wait till the end of the year. But it doesn't work that way. Why? Because it's speculative. It's not something that you can determine with 100% accuracy. But if prophecy is true, it must be 100% accurate. And if it is not 100% accurate, then come from God. And any person that makes a spiritual or a biblical prophecy that does not come true 100%, then that person's a false prophet. And you don't have to believe him. And you don't have to fear him. Now, did I just make that up myself? No. Take your Bible out and turn to Deuteronomy, and let's let God tell us how we determine who's a prophet. Prophecy cannot cause its own fulfillment. Predict then manipulate events to give appearance of fulfilled prophecy. We had evidence of this week. Today, last night, I saw a collage on YouTube of all the people that said there is no way, beginning with our current president, that Donald Trump would ever win the White House. I could show you 100 people that emphatically said he would never win the White House, beginning with our current president. I think his name today is President-elect Donald Trump. How did they get it wrong? Because they don't have the power of the crystal ball. Nobody knows until all the facts, in this case, the votes are in. But they all thought they knew. They all predicted that it would happen. They all predicted it to be a landslide, but it didn't happen that way. You know why? Because they're not prophets. Because they're not prophets, they don't have that ability. You see, you can't manipulate the events. You can't manipulate it just because that's how you want it to come out, that it's going to come out that way. You know, it amazes me. Well, it doesn't amaze me, it saddens me. You know, on Wednesday morning, very early, about 3 o'clock in the morning, curiosity got the best of me. So I turned it over to another station just to see what was going on. It's unbelievable to me. People, a man made a statement tonight, America's crying. No, America's not crying. The liberals are crying. We need to understand, brethren, that prophecy is out of the realm of men. Men cannot predict coming future events. Now, we might take a lot of criteria, we might put it all in the hopper, and we might see how it comes out, and we can make a hypothesis, which is an educated guess, but that's not prophecy. When we're talking about prophecy, we're talking about something that is fulfilled and it comes out exactly what the prophet said. Now, I want you to take your Bible and turn to Deuteronomy 18. Listen to prophets cannot make mistakes. Now listen to what Moses wrote. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken, the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, you shall not be afraid of him. What's that mean? That means write down what a prophet says. Remember a few years back, there was a man that when Halley's Comet came by, that said that was going to be the end. Remember that? And all these people put nickels and quarters in their pockets. They all dressed up the same. And they all took their life, about 105 of them, because they thought that the end was coming. Didn't happen that way. A number of years ago, another fellow predicted that the end of the world was coming and convinced all these people to sell everything they had and give it to him so they could prepare the new earth. But he had to go into hiding because it didn't happen. You see, all you got to do is write down what a fellow says, and if that thing doesn't come to pass, then that person is a false prophet. Now that's a real easy test, isn't it? If I just write down what they say, then I'll know whether or not that person is a prophet when that thing does not come to pass. Now, let's go to the Bible for a minute. Pagan prophecy filled with historical and geographical mistakes. Pagan prophets read signs in the stars, in animal organs, in paths of arrows, in flames, in fire, and all of them supposedly give them signs about the coming things that are coming. Modern prophecy are filled with error. Now, Adostris in 503-566 made thousands of cryptic prophecies. He made thousands of them. Well, if he made thousands of them, how many of them came to pass? None of them. None of them came to pass. Not one of them. You know why? Because he wasn't a true prophet. Anybody ever heard of Jean Dixon? Ever heard of her? She's one of these modern day prophets. Jean Dixon predicted, she lived from 1904 to 1997, that should be a 9, not a 1, predicted World War II in 1958. She got it wrong! World War II happened, she predicted World War III in 1958. Did World War III happen? Have we had World War III? No. Russia would be the first man, first nation to put a man on the moon. Did that happen? No, I don't think. I think we put the first man on the moon, didn't we? John Glenn. It wasn't Russia. And then in 1956, she predicted a president will be assassinated or die in office. It happened in 1963 with John Kennedy. That's a general prophecy. Now, you know what would have been a prophecy? If she'd have said in 1956, before John Kennedy ever came on the political scene, if she'd have said John Kennedy will be the President of the United States in 1963, and on November 22nd, 1963, he's going to be assassinated in Dallas, Texas. If she made that in 1956, that's a prophecy. But she didn't say that. She made a general prophetic statement, and because Kennedy was assassinated, she became an overnight prophetess. That's not a prophet, and that's not a prophecy. A prophet will give you names, times, places, things that will happen when that prophecy takes place. These men and women make general prophecies. How many times you seen some of the billboards lately? Time is short. The Lord is coming. Is that a prophet? That's a very general prophecy. I just say that now. The Lord is coming. And then when he comes, see, I told you he'd come. You see, that's not a true prophet. I'm going to show you what a true prophecy is and how you can see it and recognize it. Now, in the Bible, there's a prophecy about the cities of Tyre and Sidon. And that prophecy was fulfilled. These Phoenician cities in Isaiah 23 and verse 15, Nebuchadnezzar took the mainland of Tyre in 572 BC. Not an island fortress, and he held it for 70 years. Now, that's what happened in Isaiah. That's what Nebuchadnezzar did in 572. But Isaiah wrote hundreds of years before that, "Now it shall come to pass that in that day Tyre will be forgotten 70 years, according to the days of one king, and at the end of 70 years it will happen as Tyre, as in the song of the harlot." Now notice, Isaiah said that she would be gotten 70 years. Nebuchadnezzar took the mainland and held it for 70 years. The exact time that Isaiah said. In Ezekiel 26, 4 and 5 and verse 14, Alexander the Great built a causeway with stones of Tyre, took the island in 332 BC, but Tyre was never rebuilt. Why? God said it would never be rebuilt. Took the city, made a causeway with the stones of Tyre, but never rebuilt the city. That came to pass exactly like Isaiah and Ezekiel said it would. Alexander the Great built the causeway of stones in 332, and they shall destroy the walls of Tyre, break down her towers. I will also scrape her dust from her. I will make her like a top of a rock. It shall be a place for spreading nets in the midst of the sea. For I have spoken, says the Lord God. It shall become plunder for the nations. They were very formidable cities in their day. But they were destroyed. And when they were destroyed, they were never ever rebuilt again. Those prophecies came about just like Ezekiel and Isaiah had said. I will make them like the top of a rock, and they shall be a place to spread nets upon, and they shall be built no more. You can take this to the bank. Tyre and Sidon will never, ever be rebuilt. Ever. Because that's what God said. That is a biblical prophecy. In Ezekiel 28, 22 and 23, Sidon was judged, but God did not say she will never rebuild. He did say that about Tyre. He didn't say that about Sidon. He never said that she wouldn't be rebuilt. And I say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Sidon. I will be glorified in your midst, and they shall know that I am the Lord when I execute judgment in her and am hallowed in her. For I will send pestilence upon her and blood in her streets, and wounded shall be judged in her midst by the sword against her on every side. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. You see, she's going to be destroyed, but in this prophecy it never said she would not be rebuilt. She was rebuilt. The Tyre was never rebuilt. You see, God's word comes true. Now, let me give you one from Zephaniah. Zephaniah talked about Nineveh. And Nineveh would be reduced to pasture land. In Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 13 through 15, Zephaniah wrote that the beast would inhabit Nineveh. And he will stretch out his hand against the north, destroy Assyria, and make Nineveh a desolation as dry as a wilderness. The herd shall lie in her midst, every beast of the nation. Both the pelican, the bitterns shall lodge on the capitals of her pillars. Their voice shall sing in the windows. Desolation shall be at their threshold, and he will lay bare the cedar work. This is a rejoicing city that dwelt securely, that said in her heart, I am it, and there is none besides me. How has she become a desolation, a place for the beast to lie down? Everyone who passes by her shall shake and hiss his fist. Let me remind you of something. Remember when Jonah, what city was Jonah sent to? To prophesy against Jonah, city of Nineveh. And what did he tell them? He says, if you don't repent in the next 40 days, God is going to destroy this nation and this city. What did they do with the preaching of Jonah? They repented. God relented of the evil, and he didn't destroy him. But then you read the book of Nahum. 135 years later, the prophet Nahum said that Nineveh was going to be destroyed and she was never going to be inhabited again. 135 years later, you know what? That's exactly what happened. Nineveh was destroyed. When was Nineveh destroyed? When she was taken down. Who took her down? Who destroyed Nineveh and Assyria? Babylon. Babylon from the glory to the total desolation. Look in Isaiah chapter 13, verse 19 through 22. He destroyed, never to rebuild. The glory, the world empire. Remember the one of the seven ancients of the ancient world, the hanging gardens of Babylon? Where are they today? Where are they? Can't go see them today. They don't exist. Desolation fell to the Medes in 539 BC when they were inhabited by wild beasts and never rebuilt. You know what? Do you remember what Jeremiah? Remember what Jeremiah told the Jews? He says, you're going into captivity. But at the end of 70 years, Cyrus is going to let you go out and go back to your homeland, and you're going to rebuild the city and the temple. Who's Cyrus? He's a king in the Mede-Persia realm. When did Isaiah make that prediction? Before Babylon was a world power. How did it go down? What happened? Babylon, the glory of the kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldeans' pride, will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. What did God do to Sodom and Gomorrah? He destroyed them completely. He said that's what he's going to do. That's what he's going to do to Babylon. It will never be inhabited, nor will it be settled from generation to generation. Nor will there be Arabian pitched tents there. Nor will the shepherds make their sheepfolds there. Neither shall there be shepherds make their folds there. But wild beasts of the desert will lie there. And their houses will be full of owls. Ostriches will dwell there, and wild goats will caper there. The hyenas will howl in their citadels, jackals in their pleasant palaces. Her time is near to come, and her days will not be prolonged. You know what? Babylon is no more. And you know what are there? It's a place where wild animals live. Why is it that way? Why is it that way? Because God said it would be that way. Now, that wasn't a general prophecy. That was talking about a nation. That was talking about a kingdom that would be one of the world empires that we read about in Daniel 2. And God said he's going to take it down like he took down Sodom and Gomorrah, and it would never be inhabited again. And you know what? We live in the 21st century, and Babylon is not inhabited to this very day. It doesn't exist. Could you go over there and find the Hanging Gardens? Now, you could go over there and you could find where Babylon used to be, but it's not called Babylon anymore. Because Babylon never rose. Babylon was a world empire when Daniel was placed in captivity. When Babylon was destroyed 70 years later, it never came to prominence again. Let me give you an example. Rome would be destroyed. Rome, the world empire of Rome, it would come down. But would Rome exist again? Oh yes, Rome exists to this very day. But not in the capacity that she existed when she was a world power. You know why she exists? Because God never said that she would never cease to exist. You see, these are prophecies. These are prophecies that are fulfilled because they were made by God. Let me leave you this morning with one other one. Take your Bible, turn to Daniel chapter 2. This is the last one we'll look at this morning. Daniel chapter 2. In Daniel chapter 2, we see that Daniel, the king Nebuchadnezzar, saw a great image. And in verse 44, it says, and in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, a kingdom that shall not be left to other people, and it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Insomuch as you saw that the stone that was cut out of the mountain made without hands, and it broke into pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. The great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and the interpretation is sure. Who was the head of gold? Babylon. Who were the silver? The Medes and the Persians. Then came Greece. Then came Rome. And God said, there's going to be four world empires. Babylon, Medo-Persian, Greece, and Rome. Daniel saw this at the beginning of the Babylonian Empire. Now, but the prophecy says that in the days of the fourth king, God would set up a kingdom that would never be destroyed, and the one that would sit on the throne would never abdicate it. Now, in your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 2. Look at verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This is talking about the birth of Jesus Christ. Who is Caesar Augustus? He's a Roman emperor. When did Caesar Augustus rule the world? During the Roman Empire. When did Christ come on the scene? During the time of the Roman Empire. How do I know that? What was one of the reasons that the Jews rejected Jesus? They wanted an earthly king. They wanted relief from Roman oppression. He did not offer either. So they rejected him. 33 years later, what happened in Acts 2? The Holy Spirit fell on the apostles. They began to speak as the Spirit gave them utterance. They gave the first gospel sermon. Men were convicted by the preaching of Peter and the apostles. They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? In verse 37, and the answer came in verse 38, to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, one other thing happened that day. In Acts 2:47, the Bible says they were praising God and finding favor with God, and the Lord added daily to the church those that were being saved. What did Isaiah say? What did Isaiah say hundreds of years before the fact? In the days of the Roman Empire, God would set up a kingdom that would never be destroyed. What time period is it when the Lord comes on the scene? The time of Rome, that fourth world empire. Where is Jesus today? At the right hand of God, ruling and reigning in his kingdom. One that was set on the throne and would never abdicate the throne and his kingdom, that which cannot be destroyed. Spiritual kingdom, that kingdom is the church. Now, here's the question. How did Daniel get all that right? How did he get the four world empires right? How did he get Rome right? How did he get that the church would be established in the days of the Roman Empire? How did he get all that 100% accurately right? Was that a coincidence? No, that's not a coincidence. You see how specific he was? He said in the days of the fourth kingdom. He said it would be a kingdom that would be greater than the other four. You know why it was greater? Because it had a beginning, it had an ending, those other four kingdoms. But this kingdom would never end. How did he get it right? Did Daniel have some mystic power that we do not have? Yes, he did. He got inside information. And he got it from the one who knows the beginning from the end. Who is that? God. How can anybody read the Bible and deny that it came from God? How can men make those kind of prophecies and get them right every single time? How? Because God is the one giving the prophecy. Tonight, we'll look at some prophecies concerning Jesus Christ. By the way, in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, there's over 330 prophecies about Jesus Christ. You know how many he fulfilled? All of them. And we're not going to talk about general prophecy. We're going to talk about details. We're going to talk about cities. We're going to talk about time frames that the prophets gave. And we're going to see that they came exactly like the prophet said. What did Deuteronomy say? Write down what a prophet said. If that thing comes to pass, what's it mean? Then that came from me. But if it doesn't come to pass, then the prophet has spoken it presumptuously. We'll look at some of them tonight. Please take your song books on and turn to the song that Brother Mel has selected as a means of encouragement. If you're here and you're not a child of God and you want to become one, we don't want to close this service without giving you an opportunity to become one. And if you are here and you are a child of God and you need to make some correction in your life, we'll be willing to pray with you and for you that God would receive your repentance and your confession of wrong and would again bring you back into harmony in his fellowship. And if we can help you in either one of those cases this morning, we stand ready to assist you as together we stand as we sing.